I cried tears of joy and sorrow at times, but this is tears of joy. I want to bless you as a church here at Mount Zion for these steps you have taken in ordaining a leader, pastor. I want to thank you for your hospitality and Audrey and I and your friendliness in accepting us here. And just simply worshiping together and seeing the hearts of people. We're made of light flesh, aren't we? I want to bless the two couples this evening as well. Kristen and Samaria, don't stop being who you are. I see the smiles a little bit wider this evening now. Shoulders a little bit up a little more. It's okay. But don't stop. God has worked for you. Be faithful. Austin and Sherry, God bless you. God will never call upon you anyone more than what he blesses and enables you to do. Ever. He never will and never has and he never will. I could give my life story and change what happened in my life story, but I won't this evening for the sake of time. But I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt that God gives his people gifts. And I'm also convinced without a shadow of doubt that God likes to surprise people. And there comes times in our lives when he takes the gifts and he adds another gift to it and enables you again. And it's only by the grace of God that we are able to fulfill and minister with that gift. So rest assured, my friend, this assignment, this job, this whatever you want to call it, is not any greater than what God is going to gird you up and hold you to, and it's going to enable you to do it with joy and to do it with passion. God doesn't make mistakes. God already knew beforehand what was going to happen here this evening, and you mentioned this in the prayer room. Tonight, God revealed his will. Though I do know from experience as well that there will be times, or at least there were for me at times, when I asked God the question, are you sure, God? Thank you. Even as ridiculous questions as why didn't I choose the other book? Just to be quite honest. But that's okay. I see we're not going here yet. Is it not connected or? Thank you. Friday evening we spoke about qualities of a pastor leader, and this morning we talked about different practical ways of shepherding and etc. And I know that sometimes it felt like I was just loading you up with a lot of, it looked huge. And I didn't mean to do that. It was just, it's God's word. And sometimes it looks huge, and sometimes it seems huge, But in actuality, it's the Lord's work. And we are just under shepherds. This evening, I'm going to lay it on to the church. You also have a charge to keep. And I thought I knew what I was going to preach until I saw all the Melita people walk in. So I'm kind of afraid this might sound like I'm asking that from Melita, but so be it, I guess. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read verses 8 through 13. And I didn't put that on the overhead. I'll just read it from Scripture. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 13 of Exodus, or chapter 17 of Exodus, chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stood up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I'm going to stop reading there. This passage fascinates me. I'm blown away by the fact, I mean, who won this battle? Was it Moses? Was it Aaron? Was it Hur? Was it the combination of the three? No. The Lord won the battle. Did he need Moses? Did he need Aaron? Did he need Hur? No. Did he? He could have done it without it. I'm convinced he could have. But he wanted to use men like you and I. He wanted to use people, everyday people, to fulfill and bring out his work. And it blesses me and it humbles me. God wants us. He needs Moses. Or needs him. That's not right. He wants and desires Moses. And he also desires the Aarons and the Hurs. This is a time in history when Israel's leader was weak, or he was mentally weak, worn out maybe. And the children of Israel needed him. But not only did the children of Israel need Moses, Moses needed the children of Israel. The work was completely the work of God and was completely won by God. The battle was totally his. But he uses people to bring forth his will, to bring that victory to pass. And somewhere in the middle of that battle, Moses was weary and his hands sank, and then Amalek started prevailing. Much the same way in today's battle, the spiritual battles that we face. And I said the other evening, we're not an island. There's no one that's an island. We face spiritual battles at times when we simply become weak. We need people. We need Aarons. We need Hurs. We need the church people. And so many times we hear of churches, they say, well, they need a pastor. They depend upon their pastor. They need their pastor. Did you know that we as pastors need the church? Probably more than what you need the pastor.
It's probably safe to say that most church people go to church every Sunday. They come in and sit at the pews and support, and they go home. They might be blessed, or they might not be. But the pastor desires a fellowship of the church. To know that they're with him. To know that it resonated with them. To know that they recognize not his leadership, but recognize he's a man. To recognize that he might be struggling too. To recognize he might get tired and weary like Moses did. To recognize that I need an Aaron to hold up my hand. That is the charge of the church. I'm going to be very practical this evening. I'm going to try to keep this short. It's been a stressful evening for some. And we're going to try to keep it short. I'm going to look at 9 ways briefly. Very practical ways, and this is not exhausting. As I see pastors here this evening, it'd be interesting to call upon each one of you. Name me one thing that you would like the church to have support you. And I'm sure the list would be completely different than his. But I'm just going to go through here quickly. Be a faithful church attender. And I would like to add to that, I think I'm allowed. Sit up to the front. Empty church pews in the front is disturbing to me, because probably because I'm a teacher. I want to see you up front. I want to see eye recognition. I want to see eye-to-eye contact. I want to see people's eyes. I might be old or something. I can't see that far back. I want you up here where I can see you. I love to see people pay attention. And I know that's my job as a speaker, right? I know that. But it's your job to pay attention as a church. And sometimes we might get boring. And sometimes we put you to sleep, but I've always said if it's my job to put you to sleep, I'm going to wake you up somehow or another. But be faithful, not only on Sunday mornings, but when the church has activities, whether they're socials, whether they're whatever, there's, be there, supportive. It blesses a pastor, the leader, when he sees the church people, the sheep, excited about being at church, excited about being there. And when the church is half empty, when most of the members are half gone, and those happens at times, I know a lot of visiting happens, but it can be just a little bit discouraging. But I think more than that, the fellowship of the church, working together and being present at activities, is something that a church leader steps back and just watches and is so blessed, so encouraged when he sees fellowship happening. Be a faithful church attender. Take an interest in him personally. This could be in a lot of areas. And I do say this is something that is so vital in my life. People in my life at home from Alita that they know me. They know I like to golf. They know I'm human. They know I don't spend 24/7 in my office studying the Word of God, though I should. But they know I don't. It's not practical. And they know that. There's friends in my lives that know that I'm human just like them. At least I hope they do. But we need people. We pastors have lives outside of behind the pulpit and church life. We also have personal burdens to carry at times. And sometimes we just wish and we're wanting and desiring to share that with someone. But we don't know how or where or why. My wife and I have deeply appreciated church from a home, from Melita, when they simply just do something for you. Take a little bit of time and spend an evening just expressing interest in us.
And especially my wife. You know, your wives get weary too.
People that help us get out of that pastor mode for a little bit, and we can just be Alan and Audrey. Just be as down-to-earth, dirt level, and smell like sheep.
Be that safe, trustworthy church member. That is a gift to your pastor. Ask how you could better serve him, and not only him, but the church.
And I must confess, this sometimes, I hate to say this, because again, but when you're asked to do something in the church by the church, do it with passion. If it means you're the usher, God bless you, Richard. Do it with passion. Make it your business to make sure it happens. If you're the song leader, if you're the superintendent, whatever it is, put your heart into it and just give it all you've got. That is exciting for a leader. Ask him how you can serve him in different ways in the church. You might not get the answer you want to hear, but do it anyway. Just be that person that, you know what? What is the need in the church today? What is there? Is there someone that needs to be mentored? Do you see needs? Look for that.
I was talking to Brother Brendan earlier this morning. We're talking about, I'm a people person, but I can only, we're limited to how many people we can actually be close friends to. And so as a church, and I don't know what your membership is here, and how many people come here on Sunday morning, Laverne is going to find it very, and the Sarah are going to find it very difficult to personally meet everyone at Mount Zion and show a personal interest. But they have a group, I am sure, that they resonate with. We can't reach everyone. And that's what the church is for. To reach those that sometimes, and though I know that it seems in our setting that a lot of times people want the pastor to recognize them. I get that. I understand that. But yet you can just be that. Be that person that takes that person that is just seemingly out of touch with church and be beside him or her. Why does it always have to be the pastor? Get on board with his vision. And this goes hand in hand with asking how you can serve, but find your pastor's vision for the church and the community. Find his vision for what he would like to see. And then instead of making a stream going the opposite direction, a stream that's going on a branch on its own, get that river flowing behind him and the followers going with him. Don't create a separate stream going in a different direction, causing chaos as you go. But find his vision. And what is it? And then spend time in prayer seeking that and helping him to reach that. Pray specifically and consistently for him and his family. This is something that cannot be under... I cannot stress this enough, for prayer for your pastor and his family. Not just in general, but specific. A pastor and his wife and family, I believe, face even sometimes more severe temptations when it comes to whether it's a marriage, whether it's parenting. It seems like whenever God has a plan, Satan is there to just knock out the props from that plan. And if he can get pastors to fall, and we see it all across America, church people, you cannot spend enough time praying for your pastor. And be specific. And I just wrote down a few things. Pray that he will be protected and aware of Satan's many creative attacks that he comes on his as a father and a mother and relationships. Pray that he would be protected from that. Pray that he will have a strong marriage
Pray for his wife. Pray that he will remain consistent in his Bible study and prayer. You would think a pastor would spend so much time in his devotional life, he would never struggle with reading the Bible enough, right? Did you hear what I said this morning? We're like you. We have to make time, as well as anybody else does, for Bible reading and prayer. Pray that he will have the physical and mental and emotional and spiritual strength to face whatever he's facing for the day or the week or the month. Physical, mental, it goes right along. It is so important. Pray that he will be able to resist temptations and flee from Satan. Pray that he will guide his family well and be a daddy to his precious children. You as fathers that are in the laity, you know what it's like to be a daddy. But now I want you to add a compound upon that of being your responsibility as a daddy. Now I want you to understand and try to think about what it compounds now. Not only do you have that, that's not taken away from brother. It's now adding to that responsibility. And I understand you had some of this already with being part of the team. And it's wonderful. But now, on top of that, you have also responsibilities that put into your lap, and it seems like the responsibilities just get added and added and added. And it takes some management from a pastor to be able to deal with that. But pray to that end that they could do that. Pray that he will stay focused on the calling that God has called him to. Be part of planning some time off for him and his family. There are so many things that you can do with this. Maybe as a church family, a group, maybe group together, pull your resources together, and send your pastor off to somewhere for a week, whatever, weekend. It doesn't matter. It can be something as, I know when our children were small, we went simply as simple as a weekend to a place where they had a pool. The motel was kind of a family-oriented. The kids loved it. Now the kids are older. They don't like that anymore. So now it has to be something different. But find something to whatever interest. You know, you have Laverne and Sarah. They're not in the. They don't have the baby stage anymore. But here you do. And use that and try to pull your resources together and do something for them. Because much as we want to at times, you know how much time, and this is probably shame on me, but sometimes the planning of trying to do something like that is almost mind-boggling, because on top of all my responsibilities, you put that on top of trying to plan a vacation, and you're like, finally, best vacation, just sit home and my lazy boy, and just sit there. But we need that time off. I would encourage you to do that, church here. Do that. At times for your pastor. I understand that Vern's taking a sabbatical. Church, get behind it. Get behind it. Love his wife well. Every pastor's wife is different, and that's a good thing. Just like every pastor is different, but every pastor's wife is different as well. But I believe in this time, this is something that I think is one of the best things you can do for your pastor is to love his wife. Our wives also struggle with sometimes feeling acceptance, rejected. Just like we as pastors do. They feel the brunt when the pastor, their husband, is burdened down with something. They feel that. And I think Satan actively pursues and targets pastors by coming through the back door and getting to his wife, because we've heard the many sayings, you know, if our wife's not happy, nobody's happy, and we might make light of that, but the truth is, if our wives get discouraged, we as men are pretty weak.
our wives are our staple. Love your pastor's wives well. Love their children well. And what I mean, I'm not saying here that you should be special and make special, but treat them just like you treat the other children in the congregation. We call them PKs, right? I'm going to tell a story. I don't know if she's here tonight. Lisa, are you here? Okay. So when I was ordained, Melita, hey, there she is. She was in school, and Kevin would have been in school, and I remember this, just like it happened. And one of the students from the school said something about now you're a PK. And dear Lisa flew into that individual. Because, see, she was one, and she understood. She said, don't you ever call them PKs again. I didn't have to say a word. You know, the pastor already knows, we talked about it Friday evening, the pastor already knows that it's been given to him to rule well his household. We already know that. You don't have to add to that. Don't expect them to be sinless little angels sitting in the front pew and just be the perfect statues. Sometimes they're going to be naughty. And sometimes they're going to be naughtier because the dad is standing up here. So be gracious. Love his children. And number 9, the last one. Let him lead. This may sound a little strange to you. You might be thinking, well, of course he's a pastor. Why wouldn't he be leading? But not necessarily. And I know this pastor has responsibilities. We covered that this morning and Friday evening, so I'm not going to go there. Now I'm going to you. I'm hammering you as a church. Let him lead. Quit trying to undermine him and going different directions. I think many of pastors become so discouraged and has resigned and moved out of the church or moved away because he wasn't allowed to lead. Yes, we have responsibility to lead as a biblical shepherd. Yes, you heard that this morning. Yes, I'm not denying that. I'm just saying people, friends, sheep, allow the shepherd to be the leader. Not the dictator, not the one that just rules with an iron hand, but let him lead. It means that you are the one that's not going to lead when it comes to church business, but you're the one that's going to let him into your heart and let him see behind your walls. It means letting go of ideas at times. It means humbling yourself for the good for the body that you are in. I know we're all individuals. We all have high ideals and different ideas. But guess what? The pastor's job, duty, is often to bring all those ideas into collective one body to try to move forward. So allow him to do that. Feed into it, but allow him to do that. And then when the decision is made by the church or whatever a direction is gone, then support it. Instead of saying, well, it wasn't my idea. Get involved. It means becoming involved where you can, and it means participating for the spiritual growth, not only for yourself, but for your family. Your family needs a stable church. It means not viewing your church as a country club where you can pay dues in and then get a bunch of benefits back. And there's many more we could add. But I want to bless you here this evening, Mount Zion. And these 9 things are not exhaustive to the list. There's many more you could add. And I know some of you, you've already been doing these. God bless you for that. You're on the right track. And I know it takes a lot of God's grace to sometimes put up with your pastors. I know that. But you'll be surprised how what a blessing it is to actually lead when a church allows you to lead. Versus then always questioning your decisions that the church has made. And that will impact not only you as individuals. Did you know that will feed down to your children? You don't have to say a whole lot as parents about your attitude about the church. In fact, you don't have to say a word. Your children, by the time they're each 10, will already know how daddy feels about church. So it will impact the next generation. I'm going to close with two verses. I'll just read it from here. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. And this would have been a whole message in itself as well. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Know them. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This is the charge to the people of Mount Zion. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Again, it doesn't mean you're all going to agree, but if you can work it out peaceably, the leader will be blessed. May God bless you richly, Austin and Sherry. I look forward and I'm excited to see what God is going to bring forth in your lives. I know He is faithful. He will never let you down. Rest assured on that. God bless you.